Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the, see, where are we? Third chapter of Ephesians. Helps if I'm on the right page, doesn't it? And this book of Ephesians, I've read it, the entire thing over and over again as I've been preaching it, just to kind of get the, you can never gain everything you need to gain by one skim through a book, okay? It's easy to get the high points, and actually, just to mention, when I first started studying the Word of God in earnest, you know, Pastor Andre gave me a really good tip. Of course, he had me start in Romans and then go back and read the Gospels, because if you start in the Gospels and you don't know anything about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first Advent ministry, then you're liable to think that we need to be responsible to the law. But reading Romans first will give you a good education, a good primer in that we're free from the law while we're saved by grace. But if you take a book and you want to read through a book, and every believer should read through the Bible at least once in their life, and I know that as we preach it and as you listen, by the time you die, you're probably going to be, you know, have studied the entire Word of God, or at least most of it. But if you read through and just gain the high points, and as for every book has certain high points, basically in each chapter. And once you memorize those high points, that kind of makes it easier to remember where things are in Scripture instead of trying to remember verses and verses. If you go through and try and memorize verses, it's a futile effort, or at least for me it is. I cannot seem to go through the Word of God and simply memorize verses. But I do memorize where things are based upon the topic and the theme in those high points in each book. A little tip for you. So here in the book of Ephesians, we're studying here, and Paul is explaining to us, as believers in Jesus Christ, a very, very important thing. We're members of a church, okay? We're God's called out assembly, all right? And in the church age, that assembly consists of both Jews and Gentiles. And as Jews and Gentiles in the church age, we're all given certain spiritual gifts, and if I get far enough in this message, we're going to look at that down in the fourth chapter this morning, to be used for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is us, okay? And we don't do, we don't operate in these gifts that we were given based upon our own natural human abilities, okay? We operate in the gifts that we were given based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who will teach you all things and call all things to your remembrance, as we read over there in the book of John. And so as we go through this book, we're going to see Paul establishes that God has a will, and that God's will be done, or has been done already. We were saved, redeemed from before the foundation of the world. The world was created in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. The plan of redemption has been created in the mind of God and executed in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. So it's not something that can go awry, okay? It's already complete in the mind of God. We're just playing it out for the sake of salvation, okay? And so Paul establishes that. He establishes the mystery, which is the church. And in ages prior, they couldn't see that mystery, okay? It was written of, but it was, you know, enveloped in shadows and types, and wasn't revealed to men of old because it was unnecessary. There's certain things that in the Bible, when we read it, see, we're not going to understand everything that we read. And I know you all know that. But the Lord does reveal what we need in His time at the proper time, okay? And so in times past, certain men couldn't see certain truths that were written in the Old Testament, but they weren't for their time. They were for our time. And so now we're ministering in the church age and need to have solid knowledge of all these things so that we can adequately preach the truth of the Word of God in the age in which we live. And so Paul establishes the fact that the church has been set up and it consists of both Jews and Gentiles, and that the church has been equipped with charismata, or gifts of the Spirit, okay? And those gifts are to be used in the body of Christ, and then he tells us basically how we're supposed to operate in that body, okay? And the things that Paul is going to explain in later verses or later chapters in this book kind of sound like he's getting legalistic, but it's not legalistic at all. It's just common spiritual sense. Okay, and so like as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, one of the things that he talks about is that we've been forgiven, and so we ought to be forgiving to one another, right? We're saved by grace. All of our sins are under the blood of Christ, and so as believers, you know, interacting amongst one another, are we or do we have the right to judge one another for sins of the flesh? You know, absolutely not. And so, like, for instance, if a man and a woman become one in marriage, you know, I always approach it this way, and if anybody ever asks for my counsel on marriage, or, you know, I know people like to go to pastors in order to get counseling before a marriage so that everything can work out right. Well, regardless of what I tell them to do or not do, nothing's going to work out right, because marriages are a constant, they're work, okay? Because it's two sinners attempting to live together as one. And it helps if both are, and this is why the scriptures tell us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because if we are unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, the table is, let's put it this way, the balance is always going to be weighted to the unbelieving side. Because, and you say, well, why is that? Why can't, you know, can't we convince them otherwise? Well, the answer to that is no, because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. But as believers in Jesus Christ, and having interaction one with another, I always say it's not a matter of if you're going to wrong one another. It's a matter of when. And so having your head in the right spot when that happens, which means we're saved by grace and are forgiven. You know, we ought to approach one another with our mates and friends in the body of Christ in a gracious sense as well. Okay. And so then we have a congruency. And so, you know, we all get together and have fun sometimes and everything. And not everybody likes everything about each and every one of us, because we all are, you know, we're sinners. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But it's important to understand that, you know, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we ought to view each other that way. Okay? And, you know, of course, as a believer, we don't want to go through our lives just living it roughshod, you know. It's not going to be a very effective way to live if you're going to minister the truth of the Word of God and be part of the body of Christ. I mean, you can do it. You know, you can run. You can just live your life in sin and a life of riot, and you can still be a believer in Jesus Christ. But it's not very conducive to operating in the gifts you're given for the building up of the body of Christ. And so, resuming here, I'm going to start this morning in verse 13 of the third chapter. And it says here, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And of course, Paul was imprisoned in Rome when we were there. They say the prison that he was in, which is more like a boarding house, that's, you know, a shabby boarding house built of stone. It was kind of towards the west end of the Forum, and we took a tour through the Forum, and it was 98 degrees and humid, and we were there for hours and just didn't have the guts to make it to the other end. So, plus Noah was being pretty whiny. So anyway, no, you're okay. He's a kid. They all do that. So we didn't make it up to that. I can't remember what the name of the building is, but we didn't make it up to there, the place where Paul was in prison. But history is kind of his story, so to speak. And nobody really knows exactly where he was in prison, because at one point in time, apparently he was able to rent his own house, but just be kind of on house arrest. So who knows? But, of course, you know, the Catholics built a little church right there and caused it to be a place of worship, you know, because of the idolatry. But long story short, it says here in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the inner man. Now, what is the inner man? Now, as normal, natural people born into the world, your inner man, people would think that, oh, that's your conscience, that's your soul, so to speak, right? Well, the inner man, what we're talking about here, is the spiritual man. Now, if you're a woman, spiritual woman too, got to throw in the political correctness. But so, you know, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, And the moment that we're saved, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual life is regained at the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so because we have a reborn spirit of our own and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so, you know, that's the inner man that we're speaking of here. And it says here in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, excuse me, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And of course, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So when we express Christian love, and it always bugs the heck out of me when you're talking to somebody who's usually Christian in name only, and they try and express love. I remember, I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was dating a gal in high school and went to church with her, and we went down to the Lutheran church on River Road, Coburg Road, excuse me. And as soon as I walked in the door, a man came up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and asked to pray for me. And of course, it's, you know, it's a little awkward. You walk into a new place, you don't know anybody, and he wants to pray for me. I'm like, well, what did I do? Did I walk in wrong? Did I not? Where's the holy water? and so it was a little embarrassing, and of course everybody else is standing around listening to it like it's some sort of, you know, it's just a bunch of showing off is all that it is. And the Christian love thing is too as well. And of course, you know, I had an old lady come up to me and hug me and give me a kiss on the cheek. Totally fine, but it was just so staged and fake and out of place, you know. But they believe that they're expressing their Christian love by doing that. Well, expressing Christian love is not in the emotional sense whatsoever. Yeah, the love of Christ brings about emotions of love because we love the one that gave himself for our sin. But expressing Christian love is expressing the truth of the Word of God to others that don't have it so that they might have the same blessing that we have in Christ. That's expressing Christian love. And so, you know, we don't find God. We don't love God. God finds us and loves us first. And then we operate according to his love. And when we're operating according to the love of Christ, we're operating in truth according to the Spirit of God. And, you know, that should be all the motivating stuff for what we were asked to do in the body of Christ. Okay? And so it says here in verse 18, that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And so all the dimensions of the plan of salvation. And so that's why, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become what? Mature men and women in Christ. And so if you read that over in 1 Peter, if you don't grow in grace, I remember hearing Brother Stewart preach this in the tapes that I listened to. If you don't grow in grace as a believer in Jesus Christ, now you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and not have a really firm grasp on what grace really is if you're not taught well, okay? You can understand that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sin. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to become a child of God. God's able to use the gospel in its most basic and simple form in order to save a soul. But if you never grow up in grace, then you'll never really know anything about the truth of the Word of God. Because when you take grace and then you try and mix law with it, it muddies the water so you can't see through them at all. Okay? It doesn't allow you to see the truth. And so he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have any more to gain through our life as a believer. We have it all at the moment of our salvation. We have all the blessings in the heavenlies. We have all the blessings that belong to Jesus Christ for keeping the law. We have all the tools necessary to operate in the body of Christ. Yes, it requires some growth in the things of the Word of God so you can learn what the Word of God is all about, so you can understand, like Paul says, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, this is for Noah's sake, the breadth being the width, the length the height. It's like a cube, right? So the entire plan of salvation placed in a cube, so to speak, is kind of making a pictogram out of it. And so this is why, and I was thinking about this, Pastor Andre has been preaching out of the book of James. And in James 1:8, it says, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And what does he mean by double-minded? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Our Lord is teaching an extremely valuable lesson here. One of the most valuable, I think, he could teach. And I'll let you get there. It says here in verse 19 of the 6th chapter of Matthew, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Okay. And I know this section of scripture that our Lord's going to speak here has been used many times to basically say that we're not to, you know, give ourselves to money. Okay. And it's the things that are spoken here are kind of taken out of context. And if you do a little word study in the Greek, you'll find that the word treasures or riches or even mammon at the end, which is a remnant of an old Aramaic word, means basically that's what you put all of your hope into. Okay. So oftentimes, you can use it this way, oftentimes men put their trust in their riches. And we're talking about in the church. Okay, so if you have a man of God, this it can go both ways, in the church or in the natural. If you put all your hope in your ministry, in financial and physical and gain of numbers in the church, then you have the wrong focus. Okay? And we're going to see that here. So he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. See, this verse right here disproves the Big Bang Theory. Because everything wears out, right? What is it, the second law of thermodynamics? Pastor Andre has been the best physics teacher I've ever had. Probably because I didn't listen to my physics teachers in high school. That would have helped, wouldn't it? No, I got passing grades. All right. So he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this is, I've been putting a little bit of this in every message for quite a while, because we're kind of living in, we're in the last days. And, you know, I don't want to talk negatively about anybody that's within the congregation, and I would never do that. But in the last days, God has told us that we're going to see a falling away from the truth. You know, it's not going to be something that people are as interested in as they maybe once were in other ages. And so I guess you could say that what we're seeing is scripturally natural, so to speak. But, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to have our focus and our mindset constantly on the fact that we don't belong here. Okay? We belong present with God in heaven. So we are in, as, you know, go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We're going to look at that here in several weeks. We're to put on the whole armor of God. And why would you? Who puts on armor? Well, a soldier puts on armor, right? Okay? And so if we're a soldier putting on the armor of God to go wage the war of truth for our Lord and with our Lord, because he's ever with us, our soldiers typically waging war in their houses? No, they're in the foreign field, okay? And so, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're waging a spiritual war in the foreign field, and when we're done fighting, we're going to go home. And so if you look at it that way, you'll understand that this is a temporary thing. And so we ought to focus on the things that are heavenly, the things that are eternal, and not focus on the things that are temporal, that get rusty and corrode and moldy and fade away. And so he says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, now this I was really confused by this until I looked it up in the Greek, and it actually is a heck of a lot more clear in the Greek language. The light of the body is the eye, all right? So what is the eye? It's a focal point, okay? It allows us to see, it allows light to come in, all right? So think about that as we read this. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, single is the Greek word haplos, and that means without folds or without multiple focus points. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, understanding the truth of the Word of God as it's given to us in truth, I understand that my relationship with my God is based 100% fully and wholly on grace and grace alone. Okay? I've done nothing to merit my salvation. I've done nothing to maintain my salvation. I do nothing to become more like God as a believer in Jesus Christ. I have everything 100% at the moment that I'm saved. And I'm saved entirely by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he lived his life in my stead. Now, when I say in my stead, that means literally in my place. Okay? So my life wasn't going so well because I'm a sinner. Couldn't do anything about it, couldn't rectify myself, couldn't pick myself up by my own bootstraps, which is technically impossible. So, you know, that's the effort that men try to go through to, you know, justify themselves before God. It's like they're trying to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. And you can pull and pull as much as you want, but you'll never levitate off the ground, okay? And you can try and try all your life to be a good, just person, and you'll never, ever get there. And so, you know, people say, well, we got to break it down and rationalize this, okay? We need to decrease the severity of God and say, oh, I'm more like God than I am not like God, so therefore that means that I am like God. Well, you're either like God or you're not, okay? You're either perfect and complete and righteous and holy and just, or you're a poor lost sinner. There is no in between. And so once we're covered in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, we possess Christ's imputed righteousness. You know, that's what Paul talks about in Romans when he says Abraham was counted to be, he trusted the Lord, did what the Lord said, and because he believed God, it was what? Imputed unto him for righteousness. The same thing happened to us. Of course, we didn't have to put our son on the sacrificial board and raise a knife to him or anything like that. You know, we were simply told that Christ died for our sins. Of course, Isaac was a type of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And because he lives, we shall live also. And we believe all the details having to do with that situation. And therefore, we become children of God based on that. And so, if we have one focal point, and that focal point should be on the grace of God, then our body's full of light. Okay? And what is light? It's truth. But when you multiply the focal points, and you have two of them, and so the other focal point is always on law, and you try to be saved by Jesus Christ by grace, but yet trying to keep the law, then you're lost. Then you're confused. Then you have a dual agenda. And like it says in James chapter 1, verse 8, you're unstable in all your ways because you're not solidly grounded on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. You think you got to do it yourself. And so it says here that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, what? How great is that darkness? Why? Because if you're not full of the light that's provided by salvation in Jesus Christ, you're full of darkness. And if you're full of darkness, you're still in possession of your sin nature. Your sins are retained unto you. If your sins are retained unto you, then at the moment that you die, you're going to go to hell. Okay? That is the plight of man. And so he says, how great is that darkness? There is no greater evil. And so we're in the world to fight the good fight, to push forth the truth of the Word of God, understanding that we're saved by grace and apart from the deeds of the law, and that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, not even one. And if you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then you simply understand that you're a sinner. And, you know, I don't have to tell people that they're sinners. You don't have to tell people that they're sinners. If somebody believes that they're not a sinner, then use the law that, do the same thing our Lord Jesus Christ did in his first advent, and take the person that thinks they're righteous and show them the law so that the law can do its job and condemn them. Okay? And once they're condemned, then they're ripe for... They're put in a place where they're unable to save themselves, and they say, so Lord, help me. And Lord says, well, I already have. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that he did that for you, then you can have salvation as well. And so he says... In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Now, what are these two masters? Now, if you hear people preach on this portion of Scripture or read commentary on the internet, you're going to read a whole bunch of stuff about how we're not supposed to love money and we ought to be thinking about God, not about our incomes and that kind of thing. Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evils. Okay, I saw a beggar one time. In Springfield that had a sign that said, money is the root of all evil, so you should give it to me, and I'll take care of it for you. Something to that effect, right? Tried to be clever. Of course, now Springfield finally made it, they didn't make it illegal to panhandle, but because Eugene Springfield area are terribly lacking in vagrancy laws. In fact, that place on Coburg Road where Beltline kind of meets up with Coburg there, and you go into that underpass, and there's always a whole bunch of bums sitting right there, and they're throwing trash everywhere. You know, I walked through there one day, and they're quite aggressive, and they're not, these bums that we have around here aren't like people that are down on their luck or drunks or anything like that. They're like professional street people. Okay, they choose this lifestyle. A lot of them are young, and most of them are from California, and they come up here. It's always around the country fair, and they end up lingering for months and months and months. But they aggressively panhandle, you know. And we were walking downtown one time, Noah and I, and we just got haircuts. And so, you know, we look sharp and everything like that. We're going down to get a hamburger, a killer burger. And one of them shouts at us, hey, you guys got a dollar? And, you know, I'm sorry, man. You know, hey, I know you do. You guys look like a couple of wealthy, you know. They mixed in with a whole bunch of colorful words. And I'm like, hey, we got a kid here. Come on, man. And, of course, they wanted to start something. And it just, you know, drives me nuts. So I call the non-emergency line, and told the lady, you know, look, these people are aggressive. Is there something we can do to boot these guys on their way? You know, just move along. And she's like, sir, we get like 25 calls a day about this, and we can do absolutely nothing because Eugene has no vagrancy laws. And so she said, if you want to make a difference, go down to city council meeting and air your grievances. And of course, nobody ever does that. But if they moved the bum camps into the South Hills, where all the city personnel live, you know, then they might do something about it. But Springfield had a good idea, and they made it illegal for you to give money to a panhandler. And so now if you're caught giving money to a panhandler, you can, you know, you can get a ticket. And so all the panhandlers went over to Eugene. Sorry, guys. I don't know how I got off on this tangent. But there I went. Okay, we're talking about the love of money. The guy had the sign that says, you know, money is the root of all evil, so give it to me. All right. So he says, no man can serve two masters. What masters are we talking about? Grace and law. Okay? So you're either saved by grace, and grace alone, or you're not. They just don't mix. They're like water and oil. For either he will hate the one and love the other, because... you know, when you're trying to live your life according to the law, you have pride in yourself. You know, you could go to Rome and see a whole lot of pride. They think that they're like God. And love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is it derives from an old Aramaic word with some Hebrew connotations, and I don't fully understand it yet. But it basically means the treasure one trusts in. Okay? And so if your treasure is, you know, I'm good enough to get in heaven, or get to heaven by what I do, is that treasure going to be worth anything when you're standing before the great white throne judgment? Absolutely not, because you're going to be compared to the righteousness of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ, and be found short of it. So before we go back to Ephesians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul does a very good job of rounding out this thought here. Let me find my spot. I was incorrect. It's chapter 2.
Paul says here in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love," and that's the love of Christ that we were just talking about, "and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." And, of course, that mystery that we were talking about in Ephesians is the church, you know. We're all what? We're one in Christ, okay? "And of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with" what? "With enticing words." Now, what would those enticing words be? They're always the same. You can be like God by the life that you live. And people say, "Oh, goody, I can be good now where I wasn't good before. You know, I tried it after I got saved. Didn't work so well. You know, I thought now that I'm a believer," and this is what Paul's dealing with the Colossians and the Laodiceans here, "now that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, now I can finally, I have all the tools necessary to be like God." But it's not true. And so if you want to read what Paul, what his experience was in that mindset, go to the 7th chapter of Romans. And he gets to the point where he's just utterly devastated with himself. You know, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then when he realized that he's already been delivered, he's under the blood of Christ, then, you know, he says, you know, "I thank God." Anyway, I'm not going to read it right now because I'll end up reading the whole chapter. But I thank God. I can't quote it. I got to go there and read it. If I start quoting it wrong, then it just doesn't come out right the rest of the way. All right, Paul says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God," because we agree with it. You know, it's good and right and holy. And so in our minds we know that that's right. "But what? With the flesh, the law of sin." Okay, because we have this treasure in an earthen or a cursed body. And so he says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do" what? "Walk in him." Okay? So how do we receive him? By grace through faith. So how are we to walk in him? By grace through faith. Okay? Believing that what the Word of God says is so, and operating according to it. "Rooted and built up in him." You know, that's why we're here, you know. "We're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so that we can be rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith, solidly, maturely." Okay? That's the goal. "As you have been taught, abounding therein with" what? "With thanksgiving." Okay? What is thanksgiving? We're thankful for what God's done for us. And so, therefore, we say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" We're in a position of servitude with the Lord. Okay? That's where we belong. So he says, "Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy." And remember, we're dealing with Greeks here, and they're always looking for what? Some new thing, you know? Always attempting to show themselves as being superior to others. You know, the Greeks were really into that. They were pretty self-righteous. Of course, every nation has always been pretty self-righteous. So don't let anybody spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is vanity? "Oh, look at me. Look how pretty I am. You know, I'm putting on makeup with my hands." I always make it's probably a rude comment, but some women wear so much that I say it looks like they put it on with a shovel, you know, just whack it on their face and it sticks. All right. So it says, "through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments," that's the rules and regulations of the fallen world, the cosmos. Okay? Where did all that come from? Those rules and regulations, the rudiments, came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? "It's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways," or all the religious systems of the world, "are the ways of death. And not after Christ. For in him," or in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And what? A lot of believers don't get this. You're what? You're complete in Him. There's nothing more to gain. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, that's the removal of the flesh, with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, so our efforts to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the law has been removed from us. The fleshly portion of us has been removed by the blood of Christ, because we still possess the sin nature that we operate in until we die. But when we die and we see the Lord for who He is, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, then we're going to be glorified. Okay. And the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that's the crucifixion of Christ we're talking about. Now, this didn't physically happen to us, but in the economy of God, He said it did physically happen. We're buried with Him in baptism. Okay? So God says that you died with Christ, like we've said so many times before. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose again with Christ, and now what? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You walk in the newness of that life. Okay? Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, or made alive, together, because we're co-heirs in the kingdom of heaven, with Him, having what? Forgiven you all A-double-L trespasses. Okay? Or like I used to say in elementary school, A-double hockey sticks. That's two L's. All right. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which is against us, we're talking about the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to His cross. So all the sins that we ever committed, past, present, and future, yea, all the sins of the entire group of mankind, was nailed to the cross, and He died for them there. Okay? So He abolished the law. Okay? The law died when Christ died. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. And so, you know, why aren't you keeping this tradition? Why aren't you keeping that tradition? You say you're a Christian. Why don't you believe this? Why don't you do that? Why didn't you go up and touch the foot of the statue of Peter when all the other Catholics here are doing that? You know, these are things you're supposed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know. So all these traditions that everybody thinks you should be kept up in order to look religious don't have any place for us as true believers in Jesus Christ. And, I mean, if you want to go touch the statue, go touch the statue. Whoop-de-doo. But it doesn't, and like we just got done reading, it doesn't add anything to your relationship with God, you know. If you just want to be like the rest of the lemmings and go do it, fine, whatever. Just don't apply it to your faith, okay? And so he says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, who's that? Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. And so in the body of Christ, who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, you know, where does our body get all of its commands? From what's between our ears, in the noggin, the brain, right? So if you want to attribute, you know, the body of Christ and the Christ being the head, to the picture of God's called out assembly in the church age, you know, we're all the extremities and the organs and the body and all that kind of stuff, but he's the head. Okay. And so, you know, it's functioning according to the truth of the word of God is what he's saying. So he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Okay. Why would you put yourself back under law? Touch not. Taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show or an appearance of wisdom in will worship. So, you know, you do find that there's people that are better at putting up the facade of righteousness than you are. Okay.
And it's simply because they have a stronger will than you do. All right? Now, when I was younger, I apparently didn't have a very strong will, because when the gospel was preached, I remembered all the bad things I'd done in the past and recognized myself as a sinner. And I definitely needed Christ. And I know that everybody, to some degree, has the same story, that has trusted Christ as their Savior. They know that they've sinned, and they know that Christ died for their sins. And it says, in the neglecting of the body or the flesh, not in any honor or satisfying of the flesh or of the body. And so what we do in the body of Christ, in our good works, so to speak, our own personal righteousnesses, don't add anything to the body of Christ. They don't increase our standing with God, is what he's saying. And so, you know, as believers, we agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. Keep it as much as you can. But when we fail before the law, as we always say, what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so, going back over to Ephesians, I think we have enough time to read through to the fourth chapter. Okay. So he says in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, or the whole plan of salvation. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. All right, so why does it pass knowledge? Because no one can understand it with the natural mind. All right, it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about that for a second. You know, we say, people make stupid statements all the time. If God is such a good God, then why did this happen to my kid? Why did this happen to my family? Why? Now, I was just reading a guy on a forum last night that was going on a rant about how if God does exist, he's evil, because he allows these things to happen to us that cause pain and grief and sorrow and all that kind of stuff. And he basically came to the point that, you know, he figured that God didn't exist, because if God did exist, then, you know, man would live in perfection. Well, it's just utter lack of understanding of who God is, where somebody wrote, "You must not know who God is," which is about all you need to write. I don't get into arguments with those kind of people, but people don't understand that the human family on a whole, and we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ too, is still wrecked with sin. Okay? The rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. Okay? But, you know, if everything was perfect, then we'd be in heaven already. But that's not the case. And so we're here for salvation. And, you know, sometimes it seems like things are beyond the control of God. But like God told Jeremiah, you know, is there anything that's too hard for me to do? You know, there's nothing that's too hard for God to do. In fact, all the things that God said that he's going to do, he's already done in his mind, and it gets executed at the exact moment that God has in mind to execute it. And so, you know, I was talking about, you know, my dad the other day. I never thought that he was going to, you know, there was so much arguing involved in talking about God with him that I never expected him to become a believer in Jesus Christ. But the thing that I least expected suddenly happened. And so, you know, I read these portions of Scripture that says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's absolutely true. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we'll begin the fourth chapter next week, since we're out of time. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful plan of salvation that we've not only have we taken advantage of, and that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and are very blessed by it, but we also possess the blessing of being able to minister the plan of salvation to a lost world. And honestly, there's nothing in the world that makes me happier to do. And we thank you and praise you. We just ask that you strengthen our ministry as you always do, and let it do the work that is within your will to do. And we just leave everything in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.